I'm pleased to introduce Brother Rogers, our speaker this evening, and to ask of you what I know that you'll be glad to give, your careful attention and your personal private prayers for him. Brother Roger.
Thank you, Uncle Johnny. Good evening. We sang a song a while ago in a song service, number 328, God's Way. Kind of struck a chord with me tonight. God's way is the best way. Though I may not see why sorrows and trials oft gather around me, He ever is seeking my goal to refine. So humbly I trust Him, my Savior divine. God's way is the best way. God's way is the right way. I'll trust Him always. I'll trust in Him always. He knoweth the best. Brother Randy started off this afternoon talking about a dream one of our sisters had. And she asked what we were supposed to learn or what we were supposed to preach. I'm going to paraphrase that, Randy. And she was told the basics. The basics are, I guess you say, the underlayment, the concrete, the foundation of religion, really. The basics. But when you look at the basics and what people have done with them, you'll see thousands of different denominations today. And every one of them swears up and down they've gone to the basics. And they believe that with all their hearts, and they'll argue it till the sun goes down. But you know, that's impossible. To be many, many, many thousands of basics. We that have grown up and had jobs, maybe even retired, we have an understanding what basics are. You learn the basics when you get a job. You learn the basics in school. Then you get a job, maybe. Or you go to training and then to your job. And especially for those who get their first or second or third jobs, really your basics never change, whether you're changed jobs or not. Because a lot of it has to do with how you think and how you plan and what you soak up to be stable in your job. I did that. In fact, I thought I did it two or three times. But I never really learned about what basics are and plans and jobs and things like that until I got my last job that lasted 33 some years. And I became a believer in a little saying that I learned after about 15 or so years on the job. Where are you going? How are you going to get there? And what are you going to see along the way? And one of the schools I went to taught us that. And I thought that was a pretty much of a waste of time until I had to put it to use. So I can make a point, not for me, but so I can make a point. I spent probably 15, 17 years doing projects on my last job. I started off, this is back when, for those of you in law enforcement in here, when field training officers were new. And I went to Florida to learn how to organize one of those. And I came back and myself and another sergeant instituted it. And it worked. Well, since it worked, they assigned me to computerize the police department. And I still don't know anything about computers. But I was starting to learn how to plan. And plan for what? And establish a goal and how to go about a goal. And I got it done. Then I got to create a communications division. Then I got to consolidate police and fire dispatch. Then I got to install 2 911 systems. One with 7 counties, 32 PSAPs. You know what a PSAP is. By that time, I was taking 4 Nerf pills a day. But I had learned what those 3 phrases meant. And had also learned from a school down in Florida that that applied exactly to our scriptures. Where are you going? How are you going to get there? And what are you going to see along the way? There are several thousand denominations in this world. My view of it is, they didn't know where they were going. Or maybe if they did know where they were going, or they thought they were going, they didn't know how to get there. That's why they're different. You just take a look at our church and the history of our church, and you go back to the 1820s, when all of this religious revolution or upheaval or whatever you want to call it was occurring back east, and you look at all the different churches that started the same time we did. And only one of them was of God. And only one has really lasted. Now, there's offshoots, but they didn't know where they were going as far as God's way. So they didn't know how to get there. And they didn't know what they were going to see along the way. Some of them are bigger than us. But we're still a true church. So what is God's way? And when you plan your religious life out, what do you use for source material? Well, I kind of believe in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. And you know, I've come to really understand beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's pretty good source material. And I was raised around the Bible. I was raised in different Protestant churches. By the time that I was 12, 14, 15, I had pretty well convinced myself that they were all phony. Still do. Because of what I heard them teach as the basics, and then what they did, and the directions they went, and the decisions they made. And I wasn't an expert in the scriptures by a long shot, but I knew the basics, and I knew they weren't doing it. And the only thing I had to go on was, what am I going to do? I ended up thinking they were phony. When I married Martha, no, this is before I married Martha, when I first went to work at the ambulance company, my boss was of the, what they call a restoration, and we were driving by the temple lot one day. He says, you know what those people over there believe? And I go, no. Because I didn't know they were any different than the rest of the buildings around there. He says, they believe that down in the jungle in South America, there's a bunch of stones. And all of these stones have been carved. And they're all over several square miles of jungle down there. And when the time comes, they believe that those Indians down there will put those stones, they'll drag them to the Gulf of Mexico, and they'll put them on rafts, and God will float those rafts across the Gulf of Mexico, up the Mississippi River, up the Missouri River, and they'll stop at the point closest to that piece of ground, and those people will go get it and build a temple. Now, that's what they believe. That's you. That's you. That's the first thing I ever heard about this church. My reaction? Well, they're nuts. But that's what they thought about you, because that's what they wanted to think about them. They had built something out of this and out of this and out of this without the Holy Spirit guiding them to create a fable. And they believed that. So when I married Martha, and I found out she was going to this church where I thought they were all nuts, it took me a long time to start paying attention. Because I already had my opinion formed. Then I become a cop. Then I become cynical. Then I didn't believe anybody. And then I had to find out for myself. Martha, bless her heart, told everybody in church, including my father-in-law and everybody else, don't talk to Roger about religion. You'll end up out in the street. And she was right. So how'd I get here? Well, here's one reason. So if you don't like me, he's to blame. His dad is to blame. Maynard Case is to blame. I think Leslie knows who Maynard is. And my father-in-law. And none of them ever preached to me. None of them ever browbeat me. But I watched them. And I knew just enough about this to know that they were living it. And that it wasn't phony. And they didn't come in here on Sunday morning and preach one thing and then go out on Monday and do something else. They honestly believed what it said, and it worked, and it made sense, and it was true. And I finally got it through my thick head that this was right. And I tried like crazy to learn as much as I could about it. I had to read this thing 3 or 4 times before I really believed it, because I was cynical. Boy, do I believe it now. An inch at a time, I've learned, and I believe it now. But I went to a school down in Florida, I don't know, 15 years or so before I retired. And the only thing this school taught, it was they call it an administrative school or executive school or whatever. And the only thing that school taught was human behavior. And how to get the best out of your employees. And how to treat your employees. And how to treat those under you. And how to get them enthused. And one of the instructors in there was an old retired Texas Ranger from Waco, Texas. And he'd teach his class on his particular segment of human behavior each day. And then he'd do his recap of his lesson plan. And then he'd say, just like it says in the scriptures. And he'd say it every day. And he got me curious. So I'd go back to my room and I'd look it up. He'd teach a principle. He'd never give you the book. He'd never give you the chapter. He'd never give you the passage. He'd give you the principle. And he'd show you how to use it in your work for those around you. And it was amazing. It was amazing. I had never read the Bible before. Because it was, all of a sudden, there was no mystery about it. And it worked at work. And it worked socially. It worked everywhere. And that's when I really became convinced about this Bible and this Book of Mormon, that they're true. But all of those projects I was talking about, taught me to plan, and taught me to look at what the goal is and stay with the goal, and don't waver from the goal. You want to get a dozen people, and you want to set them down and start a project, and you start forming the group to get the project started, you better write the goal on the blackboard or grease board or something and stick it up there for everybody to see, because in two or three meetings, you don't have any idea where you're headed, because everybody's got their idea of where it should go. And you got to get them back. To show you how it works, I believe that. I got to where I had to, I did believe that. I just honestly believed it. But I'd also been to that school on how to treat people. The last project was a 911 system for Missouri and Kansas for seven counties and 32 public safety agencies. And their workload went from about 100 phone calls a month to 15,000 phone calls a month. And we had to design the equipment and invent the equipment, really, the way it turned out, to handle the high volume and give everybody what they needed. The captain over in Kansas side, that was my co-chair, he thought the way I did. He talked the way I did. Our coordinator with Mid-America Regional Council, luckily, is a blessing. She thought the way we did. And so that's what we used, was those principles. And we got all 32 agencies to agree and to get it installed in a year and a half. And it was paid for. And then I really believed in the Bible, because the three of us openly talked about how the things that we were going about on how to get people to work together came from the scriptures. So I retire. Last day or two I'm there, of course you're going around telling everybody goodbye and everything, and I'm in my major's office. And he says, you know, when you came up here from patrol, he said, we didn't think you'd make it. You'd never been to school. You'd never been to classes, administrative classes. You'd never been anywhere to that kind of stuff. How did you do that? And I said, if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. And he says, try me. I says, I got it out of the Bible. He goes, I don't believe you. And I didn't care, because I had. On how to deal with people, how to handle people as a supervisor or an administrator, how to get the best out of people. So the things that are in these books, honestly, I'm telling you, they work. That's why we went through all this stuff about me, to show you that I know that these things work. So what is it that works? You know, many times you hear a whole lot of rhetorical statements or nice flowery phrases and stuff, and they're all true. They honestly are. They're really true. But then what do you do with them? How do you know to use them? How do you know when you're looking at them? Well, they're not big, flowery, elegant things. It's the basics. That's what we were taught in that class, or in that school, in several schools really, was the basics out of the Bible. And they never used the Bible as a reference. Nobody, in fact, half of them probably never even darkened the door of a church. But they taught you everything, even down to how to run a grease board and get people to contribute and to keep people from shutting up. I mean, that's how complete everything was. How to treat people. So where do you start? I know where I start. Matthew, 18th chapter. Where do I want to go? Where am I headed? What do I want to achieve? This is what I want to achieve. Verse 2 and chapter 18. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. How many ways you want to take that? That's a statement. It's a basic statement. I take it. He's kind of telling me how to get to heaven. And I kind of think that's what our goal is. We all know this verse. So how do you go about doing this? Even in this church, in Bible study, I have heard long discussions about how you become as a little child. It's even got off to the point to where you're carefree and you're irresponsible and you just be happy all the time. But see, that's not what the scriptures tell you. Page 218 in the Book of Mormon. Now, it's okay. It's in Mosiah, first chapter. I'm going to start with verse 119. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. How in the world can this group be naturally be an enemy to God? Do we deny Jesus Christ? Do we do the things consciously that where we disobey Him? No, we don't. What we do is we use our emotions. We follow our emotions. We follow our urges. We follow our temptations. We follow our emotions. Basically, we follow our emotions. And that guides us through there are certain circumstances, whether it's stress, grief, defensiveness, whatever. And it makes us stray from what we're supposed to be doing or from what we're supposed to be thinking or the way we're supposed to be thinking. Let's go on. For the natural man is an enemy of God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child to submit to his father. That's the basic. Everyone of us in here has to understand what each one of those words mean and know how to use them in our lives to be able to go to heaven. And you can't violate them. You can't deny them. You have to learn how to use them. You have to understand what they mean. We can make up definitions for every one of those words. And we're wrong. Because the definitions for every one of those words is in your scriptures. There's examples. There's exhortations. There's explanations. There's sermons. There's all these things in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon that describe what being submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, and willing to submit is. God's way, not my way. That's what hit me about that song, God's Way, see. So our studies, our prayers, our efforts, anything about our spiritual life, which should be the basic underpinning for everything we do, of course, should be geared toward figuring out how we do this, which includes how we treat each other. When we're happy, when we're sad, when we're glad, when we're mad, when we're hurt, when everything's going great. And it's amazing how we fall off that wagon and how quickly we fall off that wagon when we let our personal emotions take over and we forget. And we're no longer, what are we going to see along the way? You want to go to Lakeland, Florida. How many of you know how to get to Lakeland, Florida? I know you do. Without a map. The point is, you need a map. But see, you need a map of the United States. That's the first clue. That's basic, right? Then you need to understand how to read a map. Or you'll be following rivers instead of roads on that map. I'm grinning at somebody. But you've got to recognize as you're going down that road that you're following the map. And you've got to be able to recognize intersections. You've got to be able to interpret those things from that map to your head to be able to take your car the direction that you want to take. Or you're not going to get there. It's the same thing with your scriptures. It's exactly the same thing with your scriptures. You got to get in there and you got to recognize what you're looking at. And we have the truth. We have the correct map. But we've got to be able to read it in such a way that we know how we're being guided. And we've got to recognize what it's telling us. And it tells you all kinds of things. But you got to start with that verse 120 on page 218. Or you're not going to read that map right. And there's all kinds of organizations, there's all kinds of denominations out there in this world that have totally forgotten that verse 120. First off, because they never read it. They don't have it because they don't have the Book of Mormon, but some of them that do have it, they don't read it. God told me to do this. God told me to do that. Sure, God tells you to do things. He tells me to do a lot of things. He tells me to quit doing things I'm doing. He tells me to do things that I don't do. He helps me immensely. He does. But I don't use him for a Ouija board. Can you show me how to do this? No. When it comes to things like that, it's in your scriptures. You should already know it. If you're an adult and you've lived a life and you say you're a Christian and you're into these things, these books will tell you what to do. Those are the ones to follow. You know, when those that were tempting Jesus Christ in the New Testament said, show us a sign. And I don't know exactly, I don't remember exactly what the situation was, but what did he tell them? You know, I gave you the prophets and the law. Why do you need a sign? He gave us the scriptures. Why ignore them and want a different sign? And I'll guarantee you, when you honestly get to the point of believing this has to do with human behavior and you read it as such, it's amazing what God shows you and does for you and to you. It's amazing. A lot of the Protestant churches I've been in say they believe in baptism. Say they believe in the Holy Ghost. That they believe in prayer. And they say it over again, and over again, and over again, and over again. Of the, I guess you say, the Brunner bunch, Martha and I's family are the only ones in this church. The rest of them are Lutherans and Baptists and Presbyterians and so on. I had a brother-in-law who was in the Disciples of Christ to show you how they planned out their things. And he went to a seminary or to a Bible college. And this is how he planned. This is how they taught him to plan in a Bible college. They taught him all the stuff that they had about the Bible, you know, all the stock stuff about the Bible. But one of his last assignments before he got his diploma or his degree was he had to give his instructors a timeline on his career and what he hoped to achieve in 20 years. He had to give them a 20-year timeline. And you know what his goal was in that 20 years? That he would have a Learjet. And that was acceptable. Now, how's that for plan ahead? How's that for a goal to get to in your spiritual life? He's a good preacher. Boy, he can sell you anything. But what my sister found out was that every church that he's been in, he's had a girlfriend. And he's still got a girlfriend. Only he's not my brother-in-law anymore. And the church that he was in when my sister left him got mad at her for leaving him because he was such a nice guy. And they knew that he had the girlfriend. How's that for knowing where you're going in your spiritual life? How's that for ignoring the things that are basic in the scriptures and accepting that which is, it to me, is exactly the opposite? Our brother Frank Fan began in the Philippines with his ministry, with his missionary efforts. I'm told that on one of his return plane trips from down there, he happened to be sitting by a missionary from another denomination, and they found out that they were both missionaries. So this other missionary asked Brother Fan, he says, well, where are you in the Philippines? And Brother Fan told him, and I don't remember, it's some island.
Mindanao.
And the other missionary says, what are you doing down there? There's no money down there. How's that for knowing where you're going? So what do we do with it? What do we do with our scriptures? What do we want to get out of our scriptures? Do we want personal advancement? Do we want personal recognition that we're more religious than the other guy? You know, that's one of the dangers of not having any problems. Is pretty soon you create these things. Go look at the fourth book of Nephi and look how for the first 26 verses everything was coming up right. And the reason it was coming up right was that those people had a plan. They knew where they were going and they knew what they were going to see along the way because Jesus Christ taught them and they listened. And when they listened and they understood it, they did it. And when they did it, it worked. Read it. It is amazing. It is absolutely, I don't know how many dozen times I've read that. It's still amazing how it works. But then what happened to them? Verse 26. They got so much power and so much wealth because of how they did things. And it all started coming apart. And everything went downhill from then to the end of the Book of Mormon. We know their disposition and we know how far away from God that they went after they had been there. But they were humans, and they forgot to see how they were headed or where they were headed. They lost their way. When everything was going right, they lost their way. Our brother David mentioned 911. This morning, and how we became humble right after 911, and we did. I was supposed to fly to Boise, Idaho on September the 14th, and I found out by 11 a.m. on 9/11 that I wasn't flying anywhere. So I canceled my ticket, packed my bags, and drove up there. And that, on the way up there by myself on the road, is what I found out what 911 was. I'd been up there before. I'd been down that road before. I knew where I was going. I knew what truck stops and stuff, you know, and where good places and bad places were to stop. And everybody was acting different. They were humble, like he said. They were acting different. They were treating you different. They were responding differently. Of course, I was glued to the news for a week after that, or maybe 10 days, whatever. And they were reporting, even the signs out on the interstates, God Bless America, and things like that was on those big notification signs all across the country. Didn't make any difference what state you were in. The merchants in downtown New York were complaining because nobody was coming to their shops or in their stores on their noon lunch break to impulse buy because it wasn't important. I wanted decals for my truck. I wanted some American flags to stick on each side of my truck in the windows. I couldn't find them. Everywhere I sold them, they were out. So I come out of one place, I don't know where I was up in, I think I was up in Idaho now. And I come out of there and that little dispensing machine was empty, so I come out and here's a guy that's loading up his cartons to go in and refill this machine. And I says, do you happen to have any American flags? He says, I sure do, and he pulled two out and gave them to me. He didn't wait for me to go in and buy them. And somebody else saw him do that. He must have handed out 20 sets of flags there. He gave them away. Now, what vendor would do that today? We changed. Churches got full. Everything calmed down. Churches got empty again. We do that because we're a natural enemy to God, like the Book of Mormon says. We tend, when everything's going right, we tend to think back. We come to ourselves. We come within ourselves. We start thinking about ourselves and our comfort and our position or our reputation or whatever it is that we don't think of when we've got problems. The only way to get away from that is to understand you got to go back to the basics and you got to start there and start all over again, and you're going to learn more each, and you're going to go and you're going to do it and you're going to do it and you're going to do it. And each time you're going to learn something different because you lived a little more of your life. You don't learn everything the first time. You don't learn everything the fifth time. But each time, if you have it in your head, you're going to learn and you're going to pay attention, you're going to learn. For me, that's the only way I'm going to survive. I've already convinced myself of that. That is the only way I'm going to survive, is to constantly question my religion. Am I doing it right? What am I doing wrong? How do I find out? Well, I can read this, and that's half of it. But the other half of it is how I read it. We have people up at Colville, Washington. They came out of other churches. They had had the Book of Mormon all of their religious life up there. There were three couples of them when I first started going up there. We would start in, when they knew we were coming, they would cook all the meals ahead of time. And we would start in the first morning about 8 o'clock, and they would serve you breakfast while you studied. Then they would serve you lunch while you were studying. Then they served you supper while you were studying. And 16 hours after you started, you quit because you couldn't see the pages anymore. The next day, you did it again. The next day, you did it again. And I'm telling you, it was an absolute joy because those people were eating that information up like crazy. It was amazing. And they'd had this Book of Mormon all their lives. But what they kept saying was, this is the first time we've ever read the Book of Mormon and understood what it said. What I told them was, that's because now you have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost teaches you. The Holy Ghost instructs you. The Holy Ghost is that still small voice that guides your life if you will listen to it. But we did. The first four or five times I was up there, that's all you did was study. And they were the only bunch of people that ever came out of the restoration that I ever run into. They'd give you a belief that they had been believing in, you know, all their life. And they'd say, where does it say that? So we'd look it up. And I'd never say, you're wrong or you're right. I'd say, let's look it up. And if it wasn't there, they'd buy that it wasn't right. Instead of saying, well, I know that's right. which I've heard a lot of other places. You could show them where it wasn't there, and they still believe it. That's the Holy Ghost. That's another one of the basic things. The very basic thing on how you get the information out of your scriptures. You got to do it humbly and prayerfully. Lord, help me get out what I need to get out. Show me where I'm wrong. Step on my toes. Correct me. Whatever it takes to learn how to do it right. Because that's the only way you're going to become as a little child. That's the only way Jesus Christ tells you that you're going to get to heaven. I don't know how else to say that. He said it about as simply and plain as you can get. But the problem is that me, being the human that I am, I have all these problems remembering to go back and do that. When I get frustrated, when I get tired, when I get mad, when I get hurt, when I get happy. It doesn't make any difference what your emotion is. It doesn't take anything for Satan to steer you right off on something, and you may not even realize it. It's so innocuous. But he'll do it. And he's very good at it. He's better at it than you are. And the only one that can beat him is God. God went through a lot to preserve his scriptures for us. That started clear back when the children of Israel were in Egypt. And that's where they learned how to make parchment so they'd have something to write on. It was while they were in Egypt. See, they were in Egypt 430 years. That's longer than this country's been in existence. To give you a little perspective there. There's a lot of things they learned in Egypt while they were down there, so it tells me there was a reason that God had them go to Egypt. It wasn't just a famine. They learned stuff there that God then used to preserve this for you today. And it's been going on ever since. So how do we use it? Do we use this in this church to look down our noses at other churches? Do we use this and our belief in this and this to set ourselves above everybody else and become prideful? Is that the basic? Is that a basic? Is that what it takes to be a little child? Mark Hill. And I use this a lot, and it embarrasses him, but I don't care. In one of his sermons, quite some time back, he says, you know, you can testify every day that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And there may even be some days you get to talk about it. And that took a second for me to figure out what he was saying, but you know, that's right. Because I've been around a whole lot of people that say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. And they don't do it. I believe in Christ, and they don't. They're phonies. We had an old man that used to come into my brother-in-law's place that had a mechanic shop, and he changed churches about every month. And you always knew when he changed the church because he had a different saying. You know, I was blind, but once I see, or but now I see. And every church had a different saying. And he'd always come in reciting that saying. But that's the only reason you knew he changed churches. Because the rest of his behavior said he didn't even go to church. That was one of the things that made me decide that Christians were phony. Those Christians. Because they're not Christians. What's the word Christian mean? What's the word restoration mean? If you really want to understand a word that affects you, what does the word restore mean? To restore. It's that simple. To restore to the original. It doesn't mean to change it. I got a lot from people in the restoration that this is only 10% of the scriptures. So I'd say, so there's another 90% out there. Well, yeah. I really ran into this in Alaska. So they were going to show me the other 90%. And they'd pray about it, and then they'd tell me what it was. Well, finally, I says, well, what about repentance? And what about, you know, being as a little child and think, oh, that stuff. He said, well, that's, you know, that's elementary stuff there. We're going on from there. Paul and Janet. The last time I was up there and heard anything from them, they had finally found one of the things that they were really excited about. They'd found something new. Apparently somebody in Independence had taken this book here and made it poetry. So they bought it. I don't need this to be poetry. This is instructions. This is a first aid kit for my soul. This shows me how I'm wrong and what I need to do to be right. That's what this book does. That's what this book does. And it shows me how many times I misuse the way I use this book. And that means I have to change. That's part of being humble, I think, I hope. If you try to be humble, you're not going to do it. If you want to really serve the Lord, it comes natural. If you really want to serve the Lord, the meekness shows. If you really want to serve the Lord, all of these things that make you a little child comes. You can't orchestrate it. You can't manufacture it. You can't phony it up is what, really what you're doing if you try to do it any other way. It comes. If you understand these books and you understand what's in these books and your conviction is, I want to be a Christian, I don't want to have to be a Christian, this works. King Benjamin. Pretty neat king. You read a story about King Benjamin. You see, he wasn't a normal king. He was a God-fearing king. He didn't bleed his subjects dry so he could live in a big palace. There was a lot of things that he did that showed you that he was a Christian instead of what he said to tell you that he was a Christian. And he gave his speech there in Mosiah. And I use the last of that speech a lot because I really believe it. You know, you can go down through lists and you can go through all kinds of things to memorize things. And invariably, when you get to a point in your life where you have to make a decision about something, you forget what your list is or you forget what your system is that you've devised. And King Benjamin put it to where I can use it. And I'm going to close with this on page 223 if you want to go along. I'm going to start with verse 48. And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby ye may commit sin, for there are divers ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds, now that's stepping on my toes. That's personal, and it should be. Your words and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God. Why do you keep a commandment of God? To obey Him? Yeah. But why do you keep a commandment of God? What is a commandment of God for? A commandment of God is supposed to be so you remember who God is. It's that simple. You don't remember this kind of a ritual or that kind of a ritual. There's a reason he did the what he did, how he did it for commandments, and there's a reason, and it's to remember who God is. That's it. So that's why it is so important that we, A, we recognize commandments in this church, and B, they are important to us in this church. So they should be important to every one of us for that reason, see. Because that's how God created a way for us to remember him. Not just say, that's God, but his ways. The ways that he's taught us to be, the way he's taught us to act, the way he's taught us to think, the way he's taught us to treat each other and other people. Observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what you've heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives. If you don't do that, you'll perish. That's not a big list. That means I got to watch myself. I got to watch my mouth. I got to watch my brain. I got to watch what I think. I got to watch what I say. I got to watch how I treat you and anybody else that I'm around. And I've got to think of what I'm going to do to you before I open my mouth. Because when I open my mouth, just to open my mouth, I am a natural man. Where are you going? How are you going to get there? And what are you going to see along the way? Thank you.